Well, good morning. I hope that you are all doing well today on this Lord's Day. And obviously, I'm having to do something that I hope that I wouldn't have to do again, and that's preach to you from inside my house. As you know, we've had several positive COVID cases this week, and there was the possibility of exposure to me and to just several different people. And so we thought just to try to keep the cases at a minimum, to try to keep everybody safe, that we would have another virtual Sunday. And look, we know that this is not what we want to have to do, and this is not the best way to do it. But we appreciate your patience, and we appreciate the understanding. And Lord willing and prayerfully, we'll be back together next week, and we'll be back to normal. So we just encourage you to continue to pray for those who have been affected by the virus. Continue to pray for the session, for those who are making these decisions. Pray that we can make the right ones and that we can keep everybody safe. But we're thankful that we can be together, even if it's virtually, we can be together this way. And so we hope that you are having a wonderful morning and that you are ready to hear God's word as we look at it together. With that in mind, if you have your Bibles before you, I encourage you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 19. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, Lord, maker of heaven and earth, we come before you today to worship you, to praise you, because, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. And, Father, as we consider who you are, as we consider what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our hearts shout out. They cry out to you with our praise, with our worship. Lord, because you are worthy of it all. What an amazing thing it is to know that you, holy and righteous God, have called us sinful people to yourself. You've called us to be your people. You call us into your presence to bring our praise as weak as it is. And Lord, it is worthy before you because of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to see that in our text today, that is only through him that we are able to approach. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep that in our hearts, that you would help us to remember who we are, help us to remember who we are in Christ. And Lord, we pray that through this time that he would be high and lifted up, that we would see him clearly. And Lord, we pray that even as we come to you through this kind of virtual means, that you would bless us, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. But Lord, that your word would do exactly what you've said it would do, that it would penetrate down to our hearts. Lord, it is able to cut even through bone, even through marrow, and it is able to penetrate the soul and spirit. And Lord, it's able to go down into our hearts and to change us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that today. I can't preach this text in a way that would do that, but Lord, you can. So I pray that your spirit would be at work in us today. And Father, we do lift up to you those who have been affected by this virus. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to watch over them and protect them. Lord, that you would keep it at bay, that we wouldn't have a mass outbreak, whether it's in our church or whether it's in our community. And Lord, we continue to pray that you would take this away from us. But Lord, as we continue to see the cases go up, Lord, we know that has not been your will up until this point. And so we know that you do all things well, so we submit to that, and Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people to react accordingly, to show your glory, your honor through all of this. And Lord, we just pray that you would watch over us, that you would protect us, that you would help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Lord, we lift up to you Miss Marie Coley this morning. As she's lost Mr. Jimmy, we thank you for him and just the life that he lived and what he meant to our church family. And Lord, we just pray for her as she continues to fight this virus, but also as she mourns. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we would be able to minister to her in a real way, even in difficult times, even as we can't be with her. Help us to find ways that we can comfort her and that we can help bring her your peace. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us clarity now as we think about your word, Lord, bless this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. Let's hear God's word together. It says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever." Well, in their study this week, the ladies' Bible study, they considered Psalm chapter 49 and Psalm 50, and particularly in Psalm 50, they thought about how important it is for God's people to worship him and to worship him properly. And so if you turn over to Psalm 50, in particularly in verses 7 through 14, what you're going to find there is that God is rebuking Israel. He's rebuking his people, not so much for the way that they are worshiping him. They're bringing the sacrifices as he commanded Moses on Sinai, that they're doing the things that we read in Deuteronomy. They're doing all those things properly, at least externally. But he's rebuking them for their attitude in worship. It seems as if they feel like God needs these sacrifices, that God needs their worship, or if they're somehow kind of doing him a favor by coming in this way. And so that's why he says to them there in verses 10 through 13, if you read this with me, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" In other words, God doesn't need their sacrifices. If he had a need for it, whether it was from hunger, whether he needed stuff, well, he would just go get it, right? Because he owns it all anyway. And so the rebuke here is this: instead of feeling like they have to bring these things, or that they're doing these things to as a favor to God, in order to give him more, what he wants them to realize is that he calls his people to worship. He calls us to worship, to remind them of who he is, in order that they might commune with him as they were created to do, and in order that with sincere and thankful hearts, they might bring their praise to God. They might bless his name, and he might in turn bless his people. And so we read there in verses 14 and 15, he commands them to change their approach. Specifically, he wants them to change their heart in worship. It says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Don't come and just check the external boxes, but come with a heart to worship. Come with a heart to praise. In other words, worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said, right? This is what he wants from his people, not just external acts, but he wants a sincere heart. Now, this call to proper worship, it has been one that has echoed really throughout redemptive history. And that makes sense, right? If we were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the catechism says, then we need to know how to do it rightly. And we also need to do it rightly. But unfortunately, as we know, sin has made that very difficult for us. And so Christians have frequently needed a call back to biblical worship. In fact, one of the quotes in the ladies' study this week was from John Calvin. And I couldn't find it exactly, but the premise of the quote was this. John Calvin basically said that the Reformation was really a reformation of worship. that it was really about worship. Now, that's an amazing statement. When you consider the theology that came out of that time period, you know, the focus on God and His attributes, the emphasis that they put on the doctrine of justification, and just the way they, the beautiful pictures out of Romans that Luther had and Calvin had of our justification before God, penal substitutionary atonement, all of these great theological doctrines that we stand on now, the person and work of Christ, you see that all of that came out of that time period. When you think about, you know, church polity, church government, how they moved away from the Roman Catholic kind of way of governing the church, for Calvin to kind of a Presbyterian style, for Luther, the Lutheran style, this different ideas of the way that the church is supposed to be governed, a more biblical way that the church is supposed to be governed. When you just consider all of the changes, it's amazing to think that at least in Calvin's mind, all of this centered around worship. And really, when you think about it, that's right. You know, they had moved away from the Catholic Mass. They moved away from all of these various means of grace to the biblical means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, preaching of the word, prayer. When you think about the emphasis that they did put on the preaching of God's word in a language that everybody could understand, when they put this emphasis on getting the word into the people's hands in a language that they could read, think about the great hymns that came out of this time period. All of that is centered around worship, worshiping God properly. And so God's people have needed to be reminded of biblical worship. And the fact is that we need to be reminded of this today. As God's people in 2020, we need to be reminded what biblical worship looks like. You know, we live in a time, and we talked about this in the ladies' Bible study, where worship is not focused so much on God as much as it is focused on man. It's focused on us, what we like, what we need, what we can get out of it. You know, if we aren't benefiting from the things that are happening within a church, you know, rarely is it something that is wrong with us, but it's the pastor, or it's the programs, or it's the other people there at the church. And in order to try to alleviate those things, churches have filled worship with stuff, and I put that in quotation marks, to make it more enjoyable, so that we will be blessed. And again, I put that in quotation marks, blessed, at least in our own minds. Now the issue here is not that we expect to be blessed from worship, but the issue is that we enter into it solely for that purpose, so that we can get something out of it. But friends, as we've said so many times in this study of Hebrews, worship is not about me. Worship is not about you. It's not about us. It's really not what we can take away from it. No, worship is about God. It's about magnifying Him, glorifying Him, with a broken and contrite heart, with thanksgiving on our lips. And so as we consider that, we need a change of focus. A change of focus away from ourselves and towards God. Well, as we approach the end of our study of Hebrews, and really we have this week and we have next week, and we'll be through this great book. But as we approach the end here, we are reminded in these verses that we read that like the Reformation, Hebrews is really a book about proper worship. All that the external means of worship in the Old Testament represented, they are now summed up for us fairly succinctly in verse 15. He says there, "Therefore, by Him, through Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." What was once done through laws, what was once done through ceremonies and external sacrifices, is now done in only one way. It is done through Jesus. Now, this is the starting point. that this is the starting place for biblical worship. He is the foundation. He is the only means by which our worship is made worthy to the Father. You know, if we try to worship God by any other means, through ourselves, through our programs, you know, just through the beauty of what we do, or through the fact that it feels right to us, then it will never be acceptable in God's sight. It's only through the blood of the Lamb. It's only through Jesus' sacrifice that we gain entrance, that we gain access to God. And it is, so it is by faith, it's by faith in Him that we come to worship. Now that's the foundation of the whole thing. And if we miss that part, then we're going to get all the rest of this wrong. And so our hearts are focused on Him. We're living by faith, as we've seen so many times. We're trusting in Him as we come to worship our God. But notice also that this worship, notice when it happens. He says that it is to be a sacrifice continually to God. You know, it's no longer on special days. It's no longer on during times of festival. It's no longer during these special times that the Jews would set aside that we are to bring our sacrifices, that we are to bring our worship. Though certainly on Sunday, Sundays are set apart for us. It's the Lord's day to worship. But the point that he's making here is that our worship is to be in every moment. Our worship is to be with every breath. Our worship is to be with all of our lives. You know, we don't just worship when God has done great things for us. No, the outcome of our salvation, that the fact that we have been saved, means that we live in a constant state of praise. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, right? He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. He says, present your whole bodies, everything that you are, present it all to God as an act of worship to Him. Now, again, this is a major issue for us today as God's people. You know, we have a tendency to just want to check boxes off. I see this in my own heart. You know, I went to church on Sunday. I went to church on Wednesday. I said my prayers. I did my devotion. I read the Bible. And so now I'm good. You know, I can do whatever for the rest of the day. I'll come back and do this again next time, right? Or maybe we have this attitude that, you know, I went to church on Sunday, But today is a work day. Today I'm at work. And so we have this separation almost of church and life. You know, church is something that we do over here, and our life is something that we do over here. But the reality is that as Christians, we can't make that distinction. We can't make that separation. Every area of our lives, whether it's work or family or play or church, all of it should be worship, and it should be offered as a sacrifice unto God. And so our worship is through Christ. It is continual in its nature. It's everywhere. It's in every breath we take, every act we do. But then also, I want you to see that he gives us here in this passage three almost surprising forms that our worship should take. As we read these, it almost surprises us that these are the things that he emphasizes. And I'll be honest with you, these things are pretty hard. He hits some hard subjects here. And so I want us to consider these three things together. The first form that our worship takes is, he says that our worship of God should take the form of the words of our lips as we acknowledge Him. You see that there in verse 15. Now, on the one hand, this seems fairly routine, right? After all, isn't this what we do when we sing hymns? Isn't this what we do when we pray? Isn't this what we do when we are gathered in corporate worship? And the answer, of course, is yes. You know, any worship service that does not praise God with our lips for who He is, for what He's done for us in Christ, that's no worship service at all. You know, you think of all of those great call to worships that we use on Sunday mornings. You know, we're not just reading those just for the fun of it, but we're reading those to focus our hearts, because they tell us what to do. And so you think about a psalm like Psalm 100 in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." You know, or turn over to Isaiah. I had several listed, but we'll just read these two. Turn over to Isaiah and look in chapter 49 and at verse 13. It says there, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." And so my point is that obviously as we enter into God's house, as we come together for corporate worship, our lips should sing his praises. You know, our heart should overflow with joy and his name, the blessings that we bring back to him should be the first thing on our lips. But remember what we've said already, that this worship is now intended to be continual, a continual act of praise. And so it's not just in worship that our lips are to praise him, but it is always that call of Psalm 100, that call of Isaiah 49 is now not just in times of corporate worship, but that is a call for us always. No matter where we may be, again, whether it is at home, whether it's at work, his name, his praise is to always be on our lips. It's a sacrifice of praise to him. Now, friends, I have to admit to you this morning that this has been very convicting for me this week. You know, in so many ways, I have felt like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You remember the scene there. He's standing before the throne of God. He sees God there. And you remember what he says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am done. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Now, when you consider the fact that Isaiah's job was as prophet, right? And so that means his job was his mouth. He spoke the very words of God to the people. And so this is what God had gifted him with. And here in that very thing, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." When you think about that, when I've thought about that, I've had to face the reality that's true of me as well. You know, I stand up before you on Sundays and we think about God's word together. But then other times I say unkind things, I gossip, I yell at my kids with these lips. And when I do those things, I'm far from acknowledging his name. Instead, I am showing the deceitfulness, the depravity of my own heart. You know, that's what Jesus reminded us of in Matthew chapter 15. If you turn over there to Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 11, Jesus says, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." And why? Why? Because what comes out of a man's mouth, that reflects his heart, right? It reflects what is in his heart. And so this is why the Bible, this is why it says so much to us about our tongues. Turn over with me to James chapter 3. I know we're kind of taking a tour of the Bible today, but that's okay. Turn over to James chapter 3. And you remember these words so well, a fairly long passage, but let's read it together. It says, "My brethren, Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of the nature. And it is set on fire by hell, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Friends, I have to ask today, do we grant that much power? Do we grant that much significance to our tongues? Do we realize not just the immediate harm that our words can cause, but do we realize the eternal harm that they can cause? Do we realize, do we care that as God's people, our words reflect, they represent Him? How often do we speak blessings to God on the one hand and curses on the other with the same lips? Now, man, this is particularly relevant to us. I'm sure ladies have this problem too, but I just know because I've been involved in a lot of conversations on fields and at job sites and all these different places with men, and I know how we speak to one another. You know, we say a lot of great things on the one hand, but then our conversations with each other can be very inappropriate. We can say things that we shouldn't say. We can curse with our lips. We can do all of these things. And so we have to be particularly aware of this. We have to be sure that we are trying and praying that God will help us to bridle our tongues. If we long to worship Him as we should as God's people, then the fruit of our lips should be praise. It is our sacrifice in submission to Him, to the glory of God. Friends, our lips, our words, they're important. They are not just out there just floating around, but to God, they are a sacrifice of praise. And so we praise Him. His name should be on our lips at every turn. As we speak to each other, as we speak to our children, wherever we are, our lips should represent Him. But secondly, he says the second form that our worship should take is in our actions to others and in our willingness to give freely to them. Now, again, if you look over at Hebrews, and in verse 16 of our passage this morning, it says this, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, this idea of caring for others, it's been one that we have addressed, you know, several times over the last few weeks, right? We know how important it is to our Christian lives. But the question for us this morning is, how often do we consider how we treat others? Do we consider that an act of worship to God? That the way we treat others affects our praise of Him. It really is a praise of Him. Again, if you turn over to the book of Matthew and you look in verse 25, you remember this, that Jesus says, chapter 25, I'm sorry, and in verse 31, it says that when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As you see, this is the change of attitude that we need. This is the change of attitude that we need in our worship, that we need in our lives. We are not living for ourselves. We're not so much really living for others, though we're called to help them here. But in reality, we are living for God. We are living for His glory. And so all of our actions in our lives, it's as if we are doing it for Him. Every thought, every word, every act is for and to Him. You know, this is the only way a verse like Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 44, you remember what he says there for Christians to love their enemies, to turn the other cheek. That's the only way a verse like that is possible, right? It's if we're doing it not for the sake of our enemies, it's if we're not doing it for the sake of ourselves, but we're doing it for the sake of Jesus. Again, as an act of worship to Him. You think back, this is what set the early church apart. Several weeks ago, we had that quote from F.F. Bruce about how the Christians came to those in prison, how they ministered to them there, and how they were so willing to serve each other, even sacrificially. You know, that was what really set them apart in the minds of Gentiles, in the minds of non-believers. And that's what will set us apart as well. And we may say, you know, I can't love that way. I can't care for people that way. But we can when we realize that we are doing it to Jesus. We can when we realize that we are doing it as an act of worship for Him. And so our worship is reflected in our actions to others. But notice also that our worship is reflected in our willingness to give freely. Now, again, this is something that set the early church apart. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, you read there that the early church, that they were all together, that if there was a need among the people, that they were giving freely, that were sharing all that they had. Nobody was in need because they were willing to give as much as they could to everybody around them. Now, again, when the outside world saw this, they wanted to be a part of it. They all came in and wanted to be a part of the church because they saw how they loved one another. Now, again, the question is what makes this possible? How can we give in such a way? Well, it's the realization that as an act of worship, we give freely that which God has blessed us with, that which was really His to begin with. Do we understand that? That do we believe that all we have comes from God, and that all we have, all of creation, really belongs to Him anyway? So that as an act of worship, we are to give a portion back, whether it's in the offering plate or whether it's fulfilling the needs of others, because all we're really doing is giving back to Him what is His already. All we're doing is giving back to Him what He has entrusted to us to use for His glory, to use for His honor. Our response to these questions is really a reflection of our hearts. It's really a reflection of what we truly love. Nothing will show us our idols more than an opportunity to give and to give freely. It shows us what we worship. It shows us what and who we trust. Do we trust God, or do we trust our possessions? You know, Jesus is pretty clear again in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24. We can't love both God and money. We have to have our hearts focused on Him. And so our love for him, it is reflected in our worship and our willingness to give, and it's reflected in our willingness to care for others. Are we willing to let go of our things, knowing that they belong to him anyway, and that he has entrusted us with them to live for his glory, to live for his honor? Well, we've seen that our worship, it takes the form of our words. It takes the form of our actions, our willingness to give to others. But lastly, I want you to see that our worship takes the form of submission to leaders. And you see that in verse 17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, again, we've said it at the beginning, but our author, he's really hitting on some of the most difficult aspects of our lives, right? He's talked about our lips, which James has said nobody can control. He's hit on our giving, our willingness to care for others, which, you know, is always a struggle for us to let go of those idols in our lives. And now maybe he gives us the hardest thing of all. He says, be submissive, live in submission to leaders. Now, I don't know about you, but is there anything that our hearts reject more than an idea of submitting to someone, even when it's a legitimate authority, you know, even when it's parents or teachers or bosses or government, or even when it's church leaders? Our hearts are prone to say, no, you won't rule over me. Even when it's God, our hearts are prone to say, no, I'm going to do it my way. But here, we're confronted by a pretty radical thought, at least for our times. We are to live in submission as an act of worship. You know, if you turn back to Romans chapter 13, you know, Paul says there that all authority, all power, and it comes from God. And so we live in submission to those in authority. He's had civil governments in mind. We live in submission to them because that power is really God's. Now, our author here, he has in mind church leaders. But if we are to live in submission to civil authorities as an act of worship, then how much more are we to live into submission to church leaders? Again, this is not their power per se. It's a power that has been given to them by the most holy God. And so submitting to them, submitting to that authority, is really submitting to him. Now, rarely do we think about it this way. But if you look through Scripture, God has set up a clear structure for his church. He's set up clear authority. He's given us elders. He's given us deacons. He's given us pastors. And these men are to guide the flock. They're to guide God's people. And that's why it's so important that these men feel called to this office. You know, it's not like being the head of the PTO or the head of some social club, even though those things are important. But here, this is an authority that comes from God. It's authority over his people. And so this is a calling, friends. This is not just, hey, come do this and volunteer, though we certainly appreciate everybody that does that. But this is God's calling to his people. And so if we don't feel that, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon and you don't feel that call, then we need to reassess things. If I approach you or if the session approaches you about becoming an elder or becoming a deacon and you don't feel that call, then you need to be honest about that, because this is something that God gives us. It's something that he says to us. And so we see on the one hand that we are to be submissive to authority because it comes from God, even within the church. But there's another side of that as well, right? If that's true, what a responsibility that is to the officers of our church. What a responsibility that is to me, or Bill, or whoever is the pastor of the church. You know, after all, look at what he says there in verse 17. he says that they, these men, these authority figures, that they are keeping watch over your souls. You want to talk about a calling. Every person has a soul that will never die, that is destined to spend eternity in heaven with Christ, or is destined to spend eternity in hell. And it is the call of these men to keep watch over that spiritually, to lead us, to guide us so that we are worshiping God correctly, so that we are handling His word correctly, so that we are growing in grace, growing in our knowledge of Him. This is the responsibility that they have. What a responsibility that is. And notice the weight that comes with it. He says, secondly, there that they will have to give an account for what they do. Great responsibility comes with great accountability. One day, the session, one day, the deacons, one day I will have to stand before a holy and righteous God, and I'll have to speak to my faithfulness. The session will have to speak to their faithfulness and how they are leading God's people. Now look, that's not me saying that. That's God's word saying that to us. Session members, listen to that. He's not playing around about this. We will have to stand and give an account for the way that we have led God's people. That should humble us greatly. That should make us reassess the way that we're doing all of these things. It should cause us to cry out to Him and help leading His people. We have to give an account. But notice thirdly, he says that they are to do it with joy. The session, the deacons, I am to lead with joy. Not with groaning, not with complaints, even when people are difficult, even when times are hard, even when we're tired, when we're worn out, when we have a lot going on in our own lives, we are to keep watch with joy over God's people, over God's flock. You know, you remember what Peter says over in 1 Peter. It says that we are following our great shepherd. We are under shepherds, under Him. We're leading, we're following as He would have us do. That's the call that these people in authority have been given. And so, yes, we are submit to them, but they have a great and grave responsibility as well. And let's be honest. If our leaders, if we are living in this way, if we're doing the things that God calls us to do, it won't be very hard to submit to that, will it? You know, I tell couples this all the time. We read in Ephesians 5 that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And of course, that's a difficult thing in our society to kind of navigate. But when you read what Paul says to husbands, that they are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, then the reality is that if husbands are doing that, then it won't be very hard for their wives to submit to them freely and readily, because they will be loved like Jesus loves them. Well, it's the same thing here for authority. If we are doing it the way that we're supposed to, if we are acting in the authority that God has given us under His command, under His watch, then it won't be very hard for the people to submit. But let me be honest with you. From my own experience, it's not always easy to act this way. You know, we mess it up, and we do have bad days, and we don't always follow God's word the way that we should, even as those who have been put in authority. And so that's why he follows it up with verse 18. He says, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, friends, there is nothing more that I need from you. There is nothing more that the session, that the deacons need from you than your prayers. Prayers that God would give us wisdom. Prayers that God would give us the ability, the grace to lead according to His word. Please, please do this. If you are not setting aside time in your prayers to pray for the authority, the leaders of the church, then please do it. I promise you, I need it. I can confess wholeheartedly that I need those prayers, and I know that the session and the deacons, they need it too. And so your prayers, your submission, they are all acts of worship to God. Well, we begin today by saying that we as God's people are in need of a reformation when it comes to worship. Whether it is here on Sundays, virtually or in person, or whether it's in our daily walk, we must reconsider how we approach God, how we approach worship. And as we've seen, that begins with a change of thinking. You know, as we elevate Jesus to the place that he should hold, the place of praise, and as we ourselves decrease in our own estimation, as we think about our passage today, isn't that what this kind of living really requires? That if we are to speak differently, if we are to care for others differently, sacrificially, and if we are to submit to authority, then we must decrease and Christ must increase. He must take a higher place in our thinking, in our love, in our daily walk. And even more than that, it's important that we realize that in all of these things, no matter what it is, no matter what aspect or area of our lives, that in all things that we are living and doing them as acts of worship to him. May God give us hearts that long to praise him. May God give us hearts that long to see him, and that we in every area of our lives will learn to worship him and praise him. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before you and ask that you would teach us to praise you, teach us to worship you, not just in corporate worship, that we need to do that we need to reform our thinking there, but help us to worship you in every area, every aspect of our lives, to bring our bodies, our jobs, our families as a form of sacrifice to you, that our lips would speak your praises, that our submission to authority would be an act of worship to you, that our acts to each other, our giving, would be an act of worship to you. Show us places where we are falling short in this area. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you, help us to worship you, because that's what you have created us to do. Lord, we love you. We praise you for Jesus, who is the foundation of it all. Through him, we worship. Through him, our worship is acceptable. And so help us always to keep our eyes on him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.